John the Baptist has entered the story. And John the Baptist is not playing around. He came to eat locusts and preach repentance and judgment, and he is all out of locusts. The first thing that we hear John say in the Gospel of Luke is, "You children of snakes." And people kept coming to listen to him. He accuses the crowd of trying to escape judgment. He challenges the crowd to produce fruit that shows that they've changed their hearts and their lives. John has a message to proclaim, and he makes it very clear that this message is not to be taken lightly. And in response to that message, the crowd asks the question that we often ask whenever we think about repentance and judgment. What should we do? The idea of a judgment that's coming soon is unsettling, to say the least. In fact, we can even go so far as to say that impending judgment is frightening, especially when we believe that we haven't been living our lives the way that we should, or what John calls producing good fruit. Impending judgment can make us feel scared and confused and alone. It can make us feel hopeless. And when we feel all of these things, our question indeed becomes, well, what should we do? It might be helpful for us to understand why it is that judgment makes us so uneasy. And I think that there are a few reasons for it, and these reasons are rooted in our guilt and our shame. For one thing, we often associate judgment with punishment. The church has long done this with God's judgment. There's a concept that's known commonly as the prosperity gospel. It teaches that when you do good things, God rewards you, but when you do bad things, God punishes you. And so we've come to think that judgment means that we're going to be rewarded for the good things, but punished for the bad things. When this is how we understand judgment, there is little hope to be found. This belief has also led us to believe that God's judgment is going to just confirm how bad we really are. We fear that God's judgment is going to confirm our shame. Guilt is the belief that I have done something wrong, but shame is the belief that there is something wrong with me. The idea that God's judgment is associated with punishment comes from our guilt, but the idea that God's judgment is going to confirm that I am bad comes from our shame. We fear God's judgment because we don't want anyone to know the bad things that we have done, but even more so because we don't want everyone else to know that we are bad. These beliefs that are deeply rooted in our guilt and our shame send us into a never-ending cycle. I believe that I did something bad, which leads me to repent. But since I am bad, eventually I'm going to mess up again and I'm going to do something bad again. And so my guilt triggers my shame, and my shame triggers my guilt. And this endless cycle keeps me in a constant state of dread about judgment. The way that we have often been taught to understand repentance and judgment is broken. It is condemning. It's shameful. And it's wrong. John the Baptist has come into the story, and John the Baptist is not playing around, but John the Baptist brings good news. We've long been taught to fear the call to repentance and to fear God's judgment. But when repentance and forgiveness are available, judgment is good news. When we define repentance, we often limit the definition to something along the lines of turning away. In the church, we often limit repentance even further to the idea that repentance simply means turning away from my sin or saying sorry for my sin and nothing more, leaving it there. And turning away is a part of repentance, but it's an incomplete way to understand it. There's a word in Greek that often gets translated as repentance, and that word is metanoia. It's a compound word that can directly translate as changed mind. In the scriptures, metanoia often refers to changing one's heart or mind, and often refers to changing one's allegiance. One doesn't simply turn away from sin, one turns away from an old allegiance and turns instead to a new allegiance. And the evidence of that new allegiance, the evidence of that changed mind, is seen in the way that a person lives their life. It's seen in what John calls the fruit that a person produces. And more than that, repentance is also expressed through changed motivation. Because when we begin to understand that God's judgment is about more than rewarding us for good things and punishing us for bad things, the motivation behind our action changes. I think 12-step programs understand repentance even better than the church does. When a relationship has been damaged in some way, whether by something that someone has said or done, or by something that's been unsaid or undone, 12-step programs encourage something called an amends. And an amends, it involves an apology, but it's different from an apology. It's more than an apology. It's a resolution to set things right. When you're making an amends, it comes with the understanding that what has been done cannot be undone. And whatever action someone takes to set things right does not cancel out the wrong that has been committed. It doesn't make it so it never happened. But in light of that understanding, an amends still seeks to set things right through the evidence of a changed life. When a person makes an amends, they don't simply apologize for what they've done. They resolve to somehow live a different way of life, a new way of life as they go forward. The website for the Hazelden Betty Ford Foundation describes it like this. When you make an amends, you acknowledge and align your values to your actions by admitting wrongdoing and then living by your principles. I think that that's a beautiful way to describe it that I don't think I can put into better words, so I'm going to read that quote again. When you make an amends, you acknowledge and align your values to your actions by admitting wrongdoing and then living by your principles. Repentance is like that. It isn't guilt over the things that we have done. It's not shame about who we are. And it's not simply saying sorry as a means of turning away from sin. Repentance is the resolution, the resolve to live our lives in a way that reflects that we have been changed by grace. It's acknowledging and aligning our values to our actions by admitting where we have not produced good fruit, by admitting where we've been wrong, by admitting where we have not lived our lives in line with the gospel, with God's kingdom, and then turning and instead living by God's principles. Repentance is also illustrated quite well on the TV series The Good Place. I know a lot of us are familiar with that show. Particularly through the progression of the character Michael. As the show progresses and Michael learns that there is more purpose to life than good or bad deeds, his mind begins to change about humans. He begins to think, well, maybe they're not quite as bad as I thought they were. And as his mind changes, his heart begins to change as well. He begins to believe that maybe these humans don't deserve eternal damnation after all. As his mind and his heart change, his motivation changes. At the beginning of the show, his only motivation was just to punish humans that he thought were bad. But by the end of the show, his motivation is to see all of humanity make it into the good place. Repentance has changed hearts and minds, and motivation is illustrated quite well throughout that entire series. And that is what John's message of repentance is about. It's not telling people that they're bad or that they need to stop doing bad things. It's calling people to change their hearts and minds. It's calling people to change their allegiance to Christ. It's calling people to change their motivation behind why they do the things that they do. John's message is not a message of damnation. It's a message of hope. At a first glance, it might just seem like John is just screaming rebukes, but he's not doing that. He's not trying to reduce this crowd to a pool of guilt and shame and fear. John's message of repentance is not a warning against punishment. It's meant to inspire hope. If we recall from last week's gospel reading, which was chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It was right before we come into the reading that we gave today. It describes the voice that's crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make God's path straight, so that all humanity will see God's salvation." And John is that voice in the wilderness. This message is good news. News that calls us to change our hearts and lives. News that fills us with expectation is good news. Both the news of the Lord's coming and the invitation to prepare for that coming are good news, because both of these things are the initiatives of a gracious and loving God. The God who has grace enough to call a people to prepare God's way is a gracious and loving God. This is not a God who seeks to confirm our shame or exploit our guilt. It's the God who extends grace and forgiveness. God invites us to prepare the way because God cannot imagine new creation without us. God cannot imagine new creation without you. And that's why the voice crying out in the wilderness doesn't say, prepare the way so that all can be damned. The voice cries out and says, prepare the way so that all will see God's salvation. And we prepare the way by living a changed life, a life that can only be changed by encountering God's grace. A life that can only be changed by hearing the good news. John doesn't preach repentance to tell the crowds that they're bad and that they deserve punishment. John preaches repentance because repentance is what you do when you hear the good news that the Lord is coming. We hear this call to repentance and the message about judgment, and we rightfully ask, what should we do? And the answer to this question is that we should prepare the way for the Lord. And John's message tells us what that preparation looks like. John's message doesn't call anybody to shame. It calls us to a kind of new social responsibility. John mentions this coming judgment to remind the crowds and us that we are indeed called to prepare the way of the Lord so that all will see God's salvation. Not just the people that are doing good things or saying good things. Not just the people who look like us and sound like us. Not just the people that we like. So that all of us in this building, outside of this building, whatever, will see God's salvation. And so based on that, the behaviors that John points to in response to these questions, when he's got the crowd and the tax collectors and soldiers asking him, well, what should we do? The behaviors that he points to in his answers, they're not a means by which we enter into a relationship with God. They are the manifestations of that relationship. They're not a means of earning a spot among God's people. They're the behaviors that are embodied by someone who has encountered God's love and forgiveness and grace. We prepare the way of the Lord when we embody such behaviors. And John's message tells us that we prepare the way of the Lord through the realities of our day-to-day lives. Repentance can certainly be understood on a large scale. We are called to engage in repentance through the systems and the structures and the institutions that have so long shaped our lives, that have so long been broken and resulted in breaking us. But repentance must first be understood in relation to the mundane and the simple and the ordinary aspects of our lives. It's important to note that John, when he's answering the people like the tax collectors and the soldiers, John doesn't tell them to quit their jobs. He tells them how to keep that job and keep it in line with God's principles. According to this passage, repentance is expressed in the way that we steward our possessions. It's expressed when the person with two shirts gives one to the person who doesn't have any. It's expressed when the person who has more food than they need gives some to the person who doesn't have any. It's expressed when the person who has authority refuses to exploit anyone else. When the person in a position of power refuses to cheat or harass anyone. Repentance doesn't mean that we engage in these behaviors so we can avoid judgment. It means we engage in these behaviors as a means of responding to God's grace and extending that grace to others. And that's it. That's our call to new life. To express repentance through the simple and the mundane. To choose behaviors that are aligned with God's kingdom, behaviors that anticipate the coming judgment as good news. To prepare the way of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? God of love, we have long lived in fear of your judgment. And we have long associated repentance with a lot of anxiety. We need to be reminded of your grace, to be reminded that to be invited to prepare the way for your coming is a means of grace. It is a gift to be celebrated, not a warning to fear. In the seemingly mundane and simple tasks of our everyday lives, would you teach us what it means to prepare the way of your coming? change our hearts and our minds and our motivations, transform us, that our lives would reflect your intentions. All of this, we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.